Oh.
I want to thank you all for being here today. Thank you so much. If I didn't come around and shake your hand this morning, it's not because I'm not sociable. I have a bad cold, and so I saved it for preaching this morning, and I didn't want to make you all sick. So if you shook my hand, only a few of you are going to get sick. I brought a whole bunch of cough drops and hand sanitizer and try to keep from making you all sick, so I apologize. But Jay just went to get me a glass of water in case I get stuck up here, but I'll keep a cough drop in my mouth. This is a disclaimer. If I say anything this morning that you disagree with, it's probably because I've taken an awful lot of cough medicine. I know it said there's no alcohol in it, but I don't believe it for a minute. We yesterday, I don't know, this is apart from anything else, but you know, one of those days where everything goes wrong, I'm trying to study for this message, and my wife comes over and says, you know, we have a flood in our basement. And I said, why? I said, well, it did rain. And sometimes when it rains, it gets damp at one spot in our basement. And so we left it go for another day. And then finally I said, you know, there's got to be something else. It's 2 days after it rained. I said, it couldn't be coming from the outside. There has to be a water pipe somewhere that's leaking. So I said, well, I'm going to shut the water off to the house and see if it stops. And if it stops, then I'll know that it's a water pipe somewhere that's broke. So we shut it off, and how many hours later? Thank you. How many hours later till finally she said, you know, the water stopped. So this morning I found the culprit. It's a broken water connection in our bathroom that's dripping down and creating a puddle that we didn't find. So anyway, we turned it on for a moment, got showers, and we're good. But I'm sure that those are minor problems to things that people are really dealing with. But I looked at Ephesians chapter 2, which we just read, and verse 10 is what I really wanted us to just think about for a moment. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It says, we are his workmanship, and I preached on that a while ago, reminding us that we are, the word workmanship is masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We are his poema, is the Greek word, poema, which we get our English word poem from, but it's a masterpiece. Somebody's working on something, they're making a masterpiece, and they work on it a little bit, put it aside, work on it again, put it aside, work on it again, until it's just perfect. That's what God's doing to us. Every day he's working on us to make us into what he wants us to be, his masterpiece. And of course, our responsibility is to allow him to do that, give him permission to do that, and to allow him to accomplish his will in our lives. Just keep that in mind as we go through the message today. I'll be using at times the word masterpiece, and that's what I'm referring to, is that idea of allowing God to make us into his masterpiece. I titled the message, Second Chances, A New Year's Resolution to Stop Lying to Us, to Yourself or to Ourselves. And I wanted the title to be kind of intriguing, to just kind of create curiosity. And so I read an article, and this is not original with me. If you read articles on Fox News, Michael Levine wrote an article about New Year's resolution, and I read it and I thought, that's right on the money. There's only 48% of the people in America that make New Year's resolutions. What percentage do you think people break within the first week? I don't know, but it's probably pretty high. But I found one New Year's resolution that I liked very much. Resolve to tell yourself the truth about a very important topic, yourself. You know, the Ten Commandments does say, thou shalt not bear false witness. I'm not trying to say that you and I are compulsive liars. Rather, I'm saying many of us bury ourselves under a pile of lies. We keep ourselves from reaching the full potential, that masterpiece that God wants to make us into. We're much better at being honest with others at times than ourselves. I listed a couple of the lies that we tell ourselves on your handout sheet there in your bulletin. The first one is that it's not that bad. We keep telling ourselves about something in our life, we just say, it's not that bad. Michael Levine says, whether it's a relationship, a child, a job, our weight, our health, or other bad habits, we're often afraid to acknowledge the real truth. You know, in Alcohol Anonymous, the first thing they do when you enter the program is you have to admit that you have a problem. No amount of therapy or no amount of group meetings will do any good unless you first admit that there's a problem. At times we want to sweep it under the rug, but one therapist said there is no rug. There really isn't any rug but at times, we need to face the facts. Stop lying to ourselves. Lie number two, it's never going to get any better. We tell ourselves that, you know what, life is the way it is, and it's never going to get any better. Your future, this is one of the thing I want us to go home with, if nothing else. Your future, let's put it this way, your past, I believe I'll put it on your book, your past does not have to determine your future. Your future has nothing to do with the past. We can reverse it and say that. But that's only true if we're willing to do something about it. But our past does not have to determine our future. Ask anyone who's dropped 25 pounds. Ask anyone that's run a 10K run. Somebody who's gotten a new job after retraining. Perhaps we ought to think about the truth is that things can get better, but only if we commit to change. The old saying is you can only coast downhill. You don't coast uphill. If unhappiness motivates us to change, then we can call that divine satisfaction, dissatisfaction. Divine dissatisfaction. I kind of like that. Are you willing to work to bring about the change you want to see? If so, then your future has nothing to do with the past. Lie number three, I can't because I'm, and you can fill in the blank. Too old, too young, too busy, not smart enough, too poor, too shy, too emotional, too tall, too short. Whatever it is, you can put in there. But it's a lie that we tell ourselves. We're a con artist, and we have self-imposed limits. We put up a wall in our life to say, God can't do that in my life. Rather, we should say, I won't allow God to do that in my life. Do you remember back in 1987, President Reagan's speech, he said, tear down this wall. Remember that? No one believed him. It wasn't like anybody believed that it was coming down, but he made the statement. And guess what? 2 years later, the wall came down. Dream big. Truth is that few people expect things to happen unless they determine to make them happen. Now I know that all amount of human effort does not produce the change that God wants. God wants change in our life, but we have to allow it to change and create the environment for it to change. So we need to stop hiding behind our age, gender, race, appearance, limitations, real or imaginary, and stop telling ourselves that we're too something to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. You are a masterpiece of God, and God wants to make you into that masterpiece. Amazing things can happen But above all, remind ourselves that we were and are created in the image of God. We are God's masterpiece. And that can help us overcome any disadvantage that we might think we have. Have fun, enjoy life. But remember, we are spiritual beings in a physical body, not the other way around. One quick example that came to my mind is the character of Mark in the Bible. And that's who we want to talk about today. I want to look over his life and kind of glean some facts about him. Do you remember who Mark was? John Mark? Tell me some things about him. What can you remember about Mark? Talk to me. Tell me something about the life of Mark that you can remember. What's that? Well, I don't know that he was one of the apostles. He was a disciple. He was a believer. He did follow the Lord. That's true. Do you remember, I think the first time we find him is a place that I didn't remember. His mother was where the first church met in Jerusalem. I didn't remember that. We remember him for probably mostly for going on the missions trip with the Apostle Paul, the first trip, and then deserting and heading back home to Jerusalem, to mommy. I'm sorry. But he went back home to his home partway through the trip, and we remember that about Mark. Anything else you remember about Mark? He was, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul said, send Mark to me. He's profitable to me in the ministry. Yeah. Which is why I wanted to study him in this context, because Mark changed. And we want to look at those changes and look what the characteristics of his life were that allowed God to change his life. And so we want to look at those characteristics, and I've listed them on your sheet there. The first one is honesty. Mark was an honest man. And I say that because in Mark 14:15, and we don't know for sure about this, I'll be honest with you. We're not told. Mark wrote the book of Mark, and it is interesting in the book that his name is never mentioned as a character. But one of the places that a lot of Bible scholars believe that it was Mark, but he didn't put his name there, is in chapter 14:51. And I have that here somewhere. Let me just read that portion to you. And it won't make any sense, but it's a confusing passage, but it is interesting that... let me get the right place here. It's in Acts chapter 13, I believe. Let me look there quick. Sorry about that. I read these things and then I forget to write them down, so I don't remember exactly where it was. But let me look in chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And verse 51. Not Acts, it's Mark. My bad. It is the account when, as I said, the first church met in Mark's mother's home. And we don't know what happened to his father. We're not told. Maybe his father was there, but it doesn't appear like his father was in the picture after a while. But the Last Supper may have been held in Mark's mother's home. We don't know that for sure, but it's interesting that this episode happened And it records it. And Mark's the only one that records the part. In verse 51 of Mark chapter 14, it says, Judas betrays Jesus, and a little incident happened that we don't talk much about because we really don't know for sure, but it's interesting to me in studying Mark's life. In verse 51, it says, and there followed him, that is Jesus, after the rest of the disciples fled and they were taking Jesus to be tried. In verse 51, it says, there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about him, his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. It's kind of a funny story, but it seems like this young man, after all the disciples fled, this young man was following Jesus and the crowd back to for where the soldiers had captured Jesus, and he was following him, and it seemed like one of the soldiers turned around and said, hey, you'd be a witness. You're following. You must be a follower of Jesus. So they grabbed him to take him along as a material witness. And this young man slipped out of his linen garment and ran and got away. And it says he ran away naked. I'm supposing he had an undergarment on, but to them that was naked. But it is interesting. Most scholars, Bible scholars, feel that probably if this was at Mark's mother's house and he went to bed in a linen garment and they came looking for Jesus and Mark was a follower of Jesus at that time and heard that that Judas had betrayed the Lord and he ran to warn Jesus that the soldiers were coming and got there too late. And as he's kind of pondering, what do I do now, following the crowd, he gets caught. I don't know if that's a story or not, okay? But this little episode here is just interesting to tell us that this man, if it was Mark was a believer. After all, that Jesus and the disciples were meeting in his mother's home, probably. And so all I'm saying is that Mark was honest. He admitted that he needed a Savior. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, as his mother did, if this account was him. But it also tells us, also from later on in Mark's life, Mark was a believer, obviously, because he went on the first missions trip with the Apostle Paul, and then later on, of course, wrote the book of Mark, proving and laying out evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. So Mark, I say, first of all, the characteristic of being honest. He realized that as a Jew, a respected Jew, most of the Jews of that day did not believe that they needed a Savior. They were looking for a Messiah, a king, but they weren't looking for a personal Savior from their sin. Mark admitted that he needed a Savior, which was a big step of being honest and saying, I'm a Jew, and the other Jews don't believe they're sinners and need a Savior, I do. That was just a big step to tell me that Mark was honest with himself. He didn't lie to himself and say, you know what, I'm okay, I'm good. You and I, if we're honest, we're all dressed up this morning, we look pretty good. But we're sinners. We're not worthy of heaven. We're not worthy of God's salvation. We're not worthy of a Savior. But we sing that song in Sunday school, don't we? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's only because of God's love that he sent a Savior. Remember the message to the shepherds? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Jews were looking for a king, not a Savior, not someone that they needed to acknowledge their sin to. Mark understood that. Mark was honest and said, I know I'm a sinner, and I need. Mary did that, didn't she? When she wrote her magnificent story, account of praise to the Lord, she said, unto Christ my Savior. Even Mary understood that she needed a Savior. So I think the first thing that we need to see a characteristic in life, that we stop lying to ourselves like Mark and saying, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. If you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, be honest with ourselves. Don't lie to ourselves. We're not that good. I'm not that good. I have later on in the message here that if you knew how bad I was, you wouldn't listen to me for a minute. If you knew all the sins I've committed, all of my history, you wouldn't even let me in the pulpit. But it's only by the grace of God that sin has been forgiven. And when we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, He wants to make us into that masterpiece, that kind of a person that can be used in His work. So, first aspect, be honest with yourself. We really need a Savior. We really need Jesus. We're honest. We're a sinner. Secondly, humble. Mark was humble. As we mentioned, you remember this hallmark about John Mark. That's the biggest event in his life that we remember. That he went with Paul and Barnabas on the first mission trip, and partway through, he left. We don't know why he left. It's in Acts chapter 15, but we don't know why he left, per se. But what we do know is that he left. And we know that Paul was not happy about that. How do we know that? How do we know that Paul wasn't happy about him leaving? I know some of your lips are going, but I can't hear you. Talk to me. How do we know Paul wasn't happy about it? When he went to go on the next missions trip, Barnabas, who was Mark's cousin, what do they say, blood runs thicker than water? Barnabas wanted to take Mark along on the second missionary trip, and Paul said, no way, he's a quitter, and I don't want him on our trip. Well, Barnabas stuck up for Mark and said, he's going along. In fact, it says the tension got so sharp that they parted ways. And Barnabas took a missionary trip with Mark, and Paul took a missionary trip with, remember? Silas, yeah. So now we have two missionary trips being taken because of the disagreement. But that tells me that whatever Mark, the reason, we don't know what it was, the reason Mark left, it wasn't right. But Mark saw something, or Barnabas saw something in Mark that Paul didn't. And we can say right or wrong, what happened, happened. But in reality, Mark was honest with himself. He messed up. He didn't stay with the trip for whatever reason, and went back home. But it's interesting to me that even though Paul couldn't see the change, that Mark's past did not determine his future. He was humble about it. We don't know what that conversation was like between Paul and Barnabas when they disagreed. We really don't know. We're not told. We know it got sharp. I wonder, because of the humility and the honesty of Mark, his character, I wonder, I played this scenario in my mind, thinking, I picture Barnabas arguing with Paul, saying, Mark needs to go along. Mark has changed. Mark realized he did wrong and has wants to go along again and prove that the past doesn't determine his future. And Paul saying, this is too big a deal. We can't take a chance. And I can see Mark jumping in and say, Barnabas, just forget it. Just forget it. I'm concerned more about the Lord's work than I am about me going along and disrupting everything. I can see Mark in his humility saying, listen, Barnabas, let it go. Barnabas didn't. Because remember, Barnabas was the one that took Paul and argued for Paul to the disciples because they wouldn't accept Paul because of his background. Remember? It was Barnabas that took Paul and introduced him and said, Paul's a good guy. Listen to him. Now Paul's rejecting Mark because he messed up, and Barnabas is sticking up for him and can't understand why Paul wouldn't understand that people can change. I don't know. That's all conjecture in my mind. But it does tell me that he was humble, because even later on, remember, he worked with the Apostle Paul. It says later on, it tells us that he actually served with Paul on when he was in prison in Rome. Mark went and worked with him, and the Apostle Paul accepted him as a faithful minister. So it just tells me that he was a humble guy. Paul was that kind of a character. I think the application for us is to say, we ought to be humble enough to admit that when we mess up. Admit that we're sinners. We might be saved, but we can mess up. I don't need to convince my wife of that. She knows me too well to realize I mess up. But when I'm in the pulpit, I try and behave myself and, you know, look pretty good. But in reality, we all mess up. We all look back on things we've done, said, didn't do that we should do, and realize that we are just sinners saved by grace, the grace of God. Be humble in our work and work for peace. Work for to be a peacemaker. Don't take sides. I think there's an interesting aspect here that I thought of. I thought, isn't it interesting that Mark did not drive the wedge so deep because of that disagreement on going on the missions trip? He didn't drive that wedge so deep that he could never restore that relationship again. Isn't that interesting? That later on they could work together. So he didn't. Sometimes we want to win an argument so bad and we're so upset that we say things that completely destroy any possibility of ever making peace again. Mark didn't do that. Mark was very careful, it seems like. They said, you know what, we're disagreeing here, but the big picture is that down the road we may work together again. And I don't want to, just let it go, let it go. And Barnabas wasn't quite that convinced that he should let it go. But I think there's something to learn here, that we ought to be careful, to be honest, to be humble. But thirdly, we ought to be a forgiving person. Mark was that kind of a guy, a forgiving person. He did not hold grudge against people. Do you ever meet people like that? Do you ever meet people that hold a grudge so bad against somebody, they can't talk to them, they will never, ever go near them, they will never, ever work together with them in the church? What a shame. Because we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, Paul said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That tells me somewhere there was forgiveness and restoration between Mark and Paul. That they were able to put aside that difference and work together. And Mark forgave. And maybe Paul asked for forgiveness, saying, you know what, I was wrong. I realized that, you know, you changed. And that your past doesn't determine your future. That you can serve the Lord even though you messed up. And I forgive you. And Mark forgave him. I don't know how that all came about, but it evidently happened because they worked together. Paul said, he's profitable to me in the ministry. And they worked together. Mark was actually left. I'm not sure I have the verses, but Mark was, after Paul left after his first imprisonment, Mark was there, and Mark stayed and worked with Peter in Rome. And that's when Paul came back, he called for Mark again, saying, Mark's profitable to me. Send him to me again. It's just interesting that all of that was forgiving, indicating that Mark didn't hold that bitterness and that destroyed. Did you ever meet anybody that's just consumed by bitterness and anger? It controls their life. In hospice work, I meet families, and some of the kids won't come to see the patient, their loved one, their mom or dad, because they've been estranged, and something happened in the family, and they won't even come to see mom or dad at this point in their life. And I think, life is way too short. to live that way. That bitterness has consumed them and controlled them, that they can't make the trip to see mom or dad in their dying moments. How sad. Mark wasn't that kind of a guy. Even though something happened in his life that he may have been upset about, he didn't hold it. He forgave and moved on. We ought to remember that. We ought to be that kind of a person that forgives. Life is too short. Don't let the past determine the future. I put down next, he was cooperative. He was cooperative. He was a team player. And that's not always... When I joined the hospice team, my boss warned me on the interview. She said, the chaplain job is the hardest job to fill in my whole business. And it really puzzled me because chaplain work is a hard position to fill. And I thought, how can that be? She said, either... Either they want to heal everybody from being a Pentecostal background. They believe in laying on hands and healing, that everybody can be healed. Everybody should be healed, and if you're sick, you're not right with God. Or you want to save everybody in the world, and you buttonhole everybody and drive them and make enemies. And I thought, I'm probably in the latter category. So she said, it's a hard one to fill. So she really quizzed me about, you know, what I was going to do. And I understand that salvation is a voluntary thing. So we graciously present the gospel. If somebody doesn't want to hear it, sorry, sad for them. But we can't force anybody to make a spiritual decision in their life. So in a very gracious way, I try and present the gospel whenever the door is open. But that doesn't mean I have to keep reminding myself that this business is not a church. Hospice is not a church, and so I don't try and make it into a church. Now, many people work in a secular organization that they can't share the gospel at any time they want to. So I understand that, and I get along fine. Excuse me. But I think that team player is an important aspect to learn, especially in the Lord's work. Because if we're not a team player and each one of us wants to do our own thing in the Lord's work, it can really mess up the church. Because I didn't know on your sign, do you have Independent Baptist Church out there? What does it say on the sign? I don't know. We had that on our church, Independent Baptist Church. And I think many times Baptists emphasize the independent much more than we should, because each of us are independent thinkers, and we're not team players. Mark was a team player. How do I know that? Well, because he worked with his cousin Barnabas. Now, I don't know if you ever worked with a relative or not. That's not always easy. But Mark worked with his cousin Barnabas for quite a while. And that may have been, too, the rift between Barnabas and Paul. But later he worked with Paul while he was in prison. And then later, after Paul left, Mark worked with Peter in Rome. So it's interesting that he worked with whoever. Wherever there was a need, he just jumped in and said, I'm here to help. And that's why Paul then later on said, send Mark. He's profitable for me in the ministry. He's a helper. He's a team player. He can work together and benefit others. That's important for us to learn, very important, that we learn to work together as a team in our marriages, in our homes, in our church, at work. We ought to learn to be a team player. I was talking to somebody the other night. We went out to eat, and this person quit their job because they couldn't get what they want. And I think... we want our own way sometimes, and sometimes there's right and wrong. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes there's a moral issue, and we need to take a stand. But a lot of times, the things we fight over and argue over and have to have our own way over aren't biblical commands. that we need to follow. Be careful in the Lord's work that we're team players. We work together. I'm not talking about compromise on the Word of God. That's a whole other issue. But learn to be a team player. Mark could work with anybody in the Lord's work. It seemed that way anyway. And so be careful. I think lastly, he had a servant's heart. If you're filling in the blanks there. Honest, humble, forgiving, cooperative, and a servant's heart. He filled a need in the church by allowing that church to start in his home. Of course, his mother and father had the home, but it was interesting that he was that concerned that if he was that guy that ran out to warn Jesus that the soldiers were coming, it is interesting that he was part of that and he was a believer at that time. He was a servant. Whatever needed to be done, he would do. Missions trip happened. Paul was going on a missions trip. Mark was there. A little more zealous than he was perhaps prepared for that first missions trip, but he wanted to help. He wanted to do whatever needed to be done. But the last one I want you to think about is where we want to just park for a moment. The truth is that Mark wrote the book of Mark. And his name's never mentioned in there. I read through it and I searched it. Mark's never mentioned in his book. Very humble guy. But and I had to think back. And I read a little bit thinking, where does the book of Mark fit in with the rest of the Gospels? There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How does that all fit together? Well, for 1,800 years, everybody thought Mark was kind of a last-minute thing, an afterthought, that Matthew and Luke were the first Gospels written. And then Mark wrote kind of a sloppy Gospel, so to speak. I'm saying that reverently. But in 1800s, from 1800 to 1900, it started to change among Bible scholars that in reality, Mark was the first Gospel written, the first account of the life of Christ written, because it's the shortest. And Matthew and Luke, which they would call those three the synoptic Gospels because they fit together. John is quite different. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels. Mark's shortest. Matthew and Luke have taken 95% of what Luke wrote and included it in their Gospels and then expanded from what their research and their remembrance included. So now, most Bible scholars, good Bible scholars, I mean, believe that Mark was written first as the first gospel that was written, the account, and the others then included those material and expanded on it and developed it more. Which tells, thinking back, isn't it interesting that Mark saw a need and said, you know what, the life of Christ needs to be written down and recorded. And his purpose for writing it was not to include all the facts, because what does John say? If we included everything that was known about Jesus' life, the world couldn't contain the books that should be written, could be written about him. But Mark wrote with a certain purpose he had in mind was that to include enough facts to prove that Jesus was supernatural, that he wasn't just a prophet, that he was the promised Messiah, and that people should believe in him. The Jews should accept him as their Messiah. Believe in him that he is who he said he was. And so Mark wrote the gospel because he saw a need. I don't know what your gift is. Some of us are still trying to figure that out after 70 years of life. But in reality, you and I should see a need and say, can I fill that need? We ought to be careful that we look around and say, what needs to be done in the work of the Lord? Mark had that idea that whatever needed to be done, he would do. Mark's gospel wasn't the best Greek scholar. In fact, most Bible students look at the Gospel of Mark and say the Greek writing and the writing was not nearly as good as Luke and Matthew. Which again tells me that Mark looked and said, you know what, I'm not the best at it, but it needs to be done. And I'm going to take my ability and do it with what I have in life. If we waited for the professionals to do the Lord's work, it would never get done. It's just us. And we're going to have to do the Lord's work. And none of us are professionals, perhaps, because God just saved us sinners by His grace and mercy. And He's put us together in a church and asked us to do the business that He's asked us to do, the business of church. And so you and I have a responsibility. The pulpit supply committee has a responsibility. Sunday school teachers have a responsibility. Nursery workers have a responsibility. All of us need to take part, some part in the Lord's work. We may say, well, that's not my necessary gift. I always say, a moving car you can steer, but if one's sitting still, you can turn the steering wheel all you want, it ain't going to be turned. When we're moving and doing the Lord, doing God's work, God will lead us into an area that fits. But we need to get moving. We need to do something and realize that the past doesn't have to determine our future. My testimony, I'm not bragging. There's nothing great in me. Only the Lord, allowing the Lord to create what He wants to in our life brings about great change. I was the runt of the litter. If that makes sense to anybody? Off the farm? Anyway, I think I'll move on. I would not have been voted the most likely to succeed in my family, okay? Flunked out of high school. I was a grease monkey mechanic in my dad's shop for 15 years, farmed for 7 years, and at the age of 31, I decided to go to seminary to study to be a pastor. I remember one of my first papers I handed in seminary. Hadn't been in school in years, and again, never wrote a term paper in my life. I handed my first term paper in, and I got it back with an A on it. And I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea. And so I went to the professor and I said, what did I do to deserve an A? And he said, well, I can change it if you want me to. I said, no, I'm fine. But I hadn't a clue what I was doing in school. I was a farmer. I was a mechanic. But God used that. And I thank God as I look back how God has worked in my life. And you can ask my wife. I'm not that masterpiece yet that God wants to make me into. But allow God. Don't let the past, your past, determine your future. Don't lie to yourself. Be honest. Be humble. Be forgiving. Be cooperative. And be a servant. What lie are you hiding behind in your life? What's the wall that's up that says, I can't move beyond this? Don't let that happen. God wants to make you into His masterpiece. This new year, give Him a chance. What will make this year different than the last one? It will be different if we stop lying to ourselves and say, God can change me. Allow Him to change you into what He wants to make you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father,